Good morning. Greater is the one that's living inside of me than he who is living in the world. Who's living inside of you? Jesus Christ. We have the hope and promise and the assurance that Jesus Christ is in us, living in us. His Spirit is living within us. As Christians, as believers, we have the blessing of abundance, his goodness that surrounds us. My family and I moved to Alamogordo back in 1987, I think it was. 2002, we moved from Alamogordo to Southwest Missouri to serve the church family there called First Christian Church in Nevada, Missouri. Spelled Nevada, but they like their own little twist on it, Nevada. And we began serving there with that community. It's a farm community, small community of about 8,000 people. And but the challenge was it's inside of what's called Tornado Alley. And that was a new experience for us, getting used to and acclimated to that. Every spring and early summer, we had to be watching the weather report on a regular basis and making sure that we were in a safe zone. There were several times that as we watched the maps and watched different tornadoes being tracked, we thought that we were right in the bullseye area, and so we would take shelter. If you look on my pickup, you'll find some nice pretty little dents from some nice large hail from one of those storms. And just gives me a reminder of what we came out of there in Southwest Missouri. Various areas of the country do have the telltale signs of tornadoes that have gone through with the trees twisted, broken down, houses torn to pieces, and so on. Well, it was graduation season on Sunday evening on May the 22nd, 2011. You probably saw it on the news. 60 miles south of us, the sirens went off and began to blare. And, of course, everybody in the community just kind of, okay, the sirens are going off again. They're looking around the clouds, seeing where the clouds are. But at 5:34 p.m., a tornado touched down west of Joplin, Missouri. And the twister quickly grew in power and width, reaching an almost a mile wide. And it's raked down through the southern part of Joplin, Missouri. It stayed on the ground for 38 minutes and traveled for 13 miles east-southeast. The twister was eventually categorized as an EF5, which is the largest categorization. At one point, they believe the winds reached over 200 miles per hour. The St. John's Hospital is a seven-story concrete building, and I don't have any pictures of it, but they said it moved the building off of its foundation. The winds were so strong. And it left behind 161 dead people. And the reports were 1,150 injured people from that tornado that flattened the whole southern part of Joplin and, of course, created all kinds of damage. The payouts, the insurance companies paid out $2.8 million to people. However, in the building process up through 2016, 4 years ago, they had poured in $1.6 billion to rebuild the buildings that are there now. And in addition to that, over 1.5 million volunteer man hours. Volunteer, 1.5 million hours. I was part of a group from our church that went down to try to help clean up the place. There were about 20 of us in our group, and we worked through the day, 20 of us, and we only got two backyards cleaned up of all the debris. And it was hard, dirty, tedious work trying to clean up after that tornado. You can still drive down through Joplin today, and there's large areas that still have not been rebuilt. Just empty lots, streets upon streets, whole sections of town that they have cleaned up, and it's just bare ground. Grass is growing back. A few trees are starting to come back. But it was a wake-up call. My dad had grown up in Kansas, and he had talked about a few tornadoes and aftermath that he had seen when he was growing up, but I'd never experienced it. And it was a wake-up call of how dangerous, how terrifying things can get real quickly. Unfortunately, there are some people who are around the world that are not concerned for other people and don't spend much time, you know, reaching out and helping other people, hopefully is part of your nature, part of your desire. But you may know somebody kind of like this. There were two guys seen walking up to the IRS office building, and at the front door, one of the men was overheard telling the other one. He said, "As your tax consultant, I promised that I would go with you to the tax office. But I never said I'd go in." Well, as people, we know that there are people around us who need help. A lot of times, just an encouraging word is what somebody needs. But sometimes they actually need the physical help, don't they? And it wouldn't be a tragedy to say, "Yeah, I really care about you," and then just not do anything about it and watch the people suffer and maybe go to the edge of the brink of even their life, losing their life because we didn't provide for them. This morning we had the lesson about Elijah going and staying with a widow woman, and God provided the flour and the oil for that widow, her son, and for Elijah for a long period of time, taking care of their needs. Meeting physical needs is important, but greater than that is the concern for the soul. Jesus wants us to realize that there's more to us than just encouraging words or helpful acts in the physical sense. God is concerned about the nature, our heart condition, not the physical heart, but the spiritual heart. And God wants us to battle against sin and evil. And He wants us to help each other, to help those around us in this fight against sin, against corruption. Our Lord Jesus commands us to love one another as He loved us. The Apostle Paul touched on this subject back in chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. And now he restates this fundamental command in today's text this way: bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We are to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of love, the law of Christ. Our goal is to be a restoration people, restoring the people around us, restoring them to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, exercising the love of Christ with each other and for the benefit of each other. Would you pray with me at this time? Father, as we take the next few moments to thinking about how we can help each other and how we can restore each other to a fullness that You would desire, let us examine our hearts, our lives, our attitudes, and to consider where we can improve, but also to think of those around us that we may be able to help, with Your strength, and also with the help of brothers and sisters of like faith. There's a massive amount of people around us who are not taking time for You, many who have rejected You totally. Father, we're concerned about that aspect of being a witness for You, being a light in the world. But also help us to remember that brothers and sisters of faith also need help and restoration. Guide us as we consider those opportunities to help each other grow in fullness as You would want us to be. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading just the first five verses of Romans, Galatians chapter 6, the first five verses. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you, too, will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. I've picked out five different thoughts for that main thought. As we become a restoration people, as we expand in our restoration principles of helping each other, helping those of faith around us, in addition to the spreading the gospel to all parts of the world. First of all, we need to be a restoration. Restoration is a task for spiritual Christians. We see Paul very bluntly says there, those of you who are spiritual. Now, how many of you think that you're spiritual? I won't ask you to raise your hands. As a believer, we think that we are a spiritual person. Hopefully, we consider ourselves to be one who is growing in Christ. But evidently, Paul is seeing that in the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia, there are those individuals who have not been growing in the faith as God would be pleased with. He addresses you who are spiritual need to address this issue. The Bible identifies two groups of people in the world, the believers of God and non-believers of God, what we would call the saved and the lost. But then also we see that as we look at the Christians, the believers, the New Testament also divides believers into two groups on several occasions. In Galatians chapter 5, it differentiates between the carnal or the worldly and the spiritual. Christians who are still struggling with living in the world and not sacrificing everything to Christ, and those who have sacrificed everything to Christ. Those who are still growing, maybe we would call them immature or newborn Christians, and those who are strong in the faith, they have matured fully. And there's a warning there in Galatians chapter 5 that the Christians stop participating in the things of the world, that those who are practicing those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a very strong warning in chapter 5. Paul wrote about this problem in Romans chapter 12. Let me turn over there to that passage, Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There, Paul is urging the Roman Christians to fully become mature believers. Are you determined to serve only God? He's asking them. And we would need to ask that of ourselves. Am I determined to fully serve God in all parts of my life? Are we conformed to the world or transformed by the renewing of our mind? That is the question Paul presents to them and to us. Are we fully transformed with all thoughts, thinking God's thoughts? Now, another one is the church at Corinth. And I had that passage read for us this morning, and if you back up to verses 3 through 10, the Corinthian believers were carnal Christians, worldly Christians, and that's not a good position to be in. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote the letter of Corinthians, to try to get them to mature to what God wanted them to be. They were worldly, even though they were spiritually blessed. Now, let me go back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4, starting at verse 4, and we'll read just a little ways there. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ who was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. So here is he opens up the letter to the church of Corinth. God has given you all of His gifts, Paul says. You are blessed. But then as we get down to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, after Paul is complimenting them about not lacking any gift, now he scolds the church at Corinth because they are still fleshly. They are still giving in to the things of the world. They're still living with an attitude of the world, not godly attitudes. They were not transformed with the renewed minds that God wanted them to have. So we must ask ourselves, am I any better than the church at Corinth or the church at Rome? Do we need to caution ourselves and look at our lives and see if we are weak, if we are still immature, if we have not fully grown, if we are not the spiritual people that God wants us to be, as He addresses us here in the book of Galatians, when He says, you who are spiritual, restore the ones who have fallen. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 39 through 42, that the blind cannot lead who? The blind. And that's pretty clear. That's a pretty clear illustration. He also spoke about removing the plank from your own eye in order to help remove the splinter out of somebody else's eye. So if Jesus is addressing this issue that we can have our own personal issues that are huge in God's eyes, and we are unable to help somebody with a minor problem, was Jesus only speaking to the first century believers? Or is it a principle that we need to address as well? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we are encouraged that all of us must strive to grow in Christ from infancy to full maturity in our salvation. God loves us. God is gracious. He is patient. He is kind. But we need to be growing up and becoming full mature spiritual individuals. All of us, not just a few. When we see an issue, are we able to step out and, as a spiritually strong person, and address the need, or do we say, well, somebody else will take care of that? It's not my responsibility. I don't think I can do that. Now, if you honestly don't think you can handle it, we're going to address that in just a few moments, that's all right. But it should be a goal where we want to grow in our spiritual maturity so that we can address the needs of those around us. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, for Christ did not please himself. Reaching out and making sure that those around us are maturing in God's will. That is our call. Our Lord was a burden bearer. He wasn't a token toter. He didn't just help once in a while. He helped us totally and completely. And He calls for us to lay our burdens upon Him. Can those around us lay their burdens on your shoulders? Are you ready to bear the burdens of other fellow believers? Or do you think you're strong enough? Do you have the wisdom of God to handle those needs? God wants us strong. He wants us spiritual Christians who bear up and restore the weaker brethren. And hopefully, as days go along, that we will start bringing in new believers, more believers. And there will be people that have a lot of baggage. Are you going to be ready to bear their burdens and help them work through them? Second point is that restoration is a task for more than one person. Restoration is for more than one person. When we look at the many creatures of God, I was thinking of the ants, the bees, the buffaloes, the elephants. Whenever trouble comes, what do the colonies do? What do the herds do? They surround the troubled. They protect each other. They help each other. They fight to protect their colony, their herd, as a group. We observe that many of them work in harmony for the common good. And that's in nature. Now, there's a lot of other illustrations we would say, well, that's not true in the alligators. Or we can look at some other creatures. But in many of illustrations in creation, God has given that protective nature to groups. What does God expect out of us as the church, out of His body? He wants us to protect and help each other. And it involves more than one, just one of us. All of us need to be participating in this. Verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6 uses the plural pronouns, the plural form of the word you, and then, of course, uses the plural yourselves, plural. You and yourselves. We're in this together. Jesus gave us the guidelines for handling our sins against each other in Matthew chapter 18. If somebody has sinned against you, you are to approach them and try to resolve that just between you. If that doesn't work, you take one or two witnesses with you. If that doesn't work, then we bring it before the whole congregation. And we try to resolve so that we have unity in the church family. Amen? And it's not just there in Matthew chapter 18. Ideally, two or more individuals would team instruct. Like when Jesus sent out his teams to spread the gospel. When he sent out the 12, did he send them out individually? No, he sent them out in groups of two. They worked as teams. When he sent out the 70, he sent them out individually? No, he sent them out as teams. At least two as a witness, as a testimony, working together. We have a little phrase that we use. Two heads are better than one. How many of you think that's true? Yeah? Isn't it nice to have somebody else that you can turn to and say, well, I'm not quite sure about this. I need some help. I need some wisdom. I need some understanding. Another pair of eyes that is looking at this situation. The entire church family must do its part. Not just part of the church family, but all of us as a church family have to do our part, just like a hospital staff working together. Now, I've thrown together some ideas in my brain, and some of these are going to sound really strange, really weird, but you can put in your own words if you want to. You know, in the hospital, there's a whole team of people working together in order to help people who are physically hurting. We are God's spiritual team, composed of many members. Some of us are EMTs. We're eternity moral trainers. Some of us are doctors. We're death relievers. Some of us are RNs, responding neighbors. Some of us are LPNs, loving people nicely. Don't you like to be nicely loved? Now, maybe you can find a better wording for those things, but we are a spiritual hospital for each other and for other people. And we need to be doing our part, all of us. Can you imagine somebody at the hospital, they're brought in sick and hurting, and the janitor shows up? Well, what good was that? They need the doctor. They need a technician. They need somebody who can read the scans and the scopes and all those things. All of the people in a hospital have a part, and all of us have a part in the family of God. In verse 5 of our text, for each one will bear his own load. We have the reminder of individual accountability before God for all of our actions? Are we using the skills and talents that God gave to us? In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, we are told, "So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Are we, I'm going to use a worldly term, are we earning our pay? Are we earning our keep in the family of God? Or are we just coasting along, letting everybody else do the work? No, God wants all of us to do our part. So let's team up in helping the church family to stand strong in Christ's love to be a restoration people. Third thought, restoration is a task to be done with genuine humility. We see this addressed in verse 1 of our text. Having humility, we have the warning to guard against our pride, to guard against our boastfulness or acting self-righteous as we serve God. Ephesians 2:8 reminds us, it's by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. I'm not a great person in myself. No, it's God working in me and through me. It's God's gift to each one of us that we have the abilities, the talents to do His work. Titus chapter 3, verses 2 through 5 carries a reminder that every Christian has a sinful past. I have a sinful past. I still struggle with sin. And brothers and sisters, if you can't say the same thing, then you must be God. Scripture tells us all of us have sin in our lives that we must deal with. None of us deserve God's gift and redemption, His adoption. So we need to understand our gift before we blindly go out and help somebody else with arrogance or pride or boastfulness. We are told that arrogance and pride is sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 is an appeal to those in sin to have meekness and to have the gentleness of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, we are told to carefully lead the fallen in God's word of life. Carefully lead them. To examine what is their need. How deep are those roots? How much do we know of the scripture to help lead others around their sin into the presence of God? We need to be sensitive to the person. Be sensitive to the person. And not just use the same tool to remedy every problem. Insensitivity leads only to more problems. And so we have to examine the sin, the heartache, carefully to figure out how do we best address it. This is part of the process of walking in love. What if someone refuses to return to God's word? To God's power, to God's redemption. What if they insist on continuing in their sin? Well, then I would suggest that first of all, we need to be sure that have we properly addressed the question? Have we really looked at what the problem is and have we tried to use the right tools to help them, the right scriptures? It's like a doctor going in, is he going to use the same tools to replace a knee as he uses to do a heart surgery? I would suggest no. There's going to be some different tools in the process. And we as Christians will use different scriptural tools to help in different ways. If somebody refuses and there's been several efforts trying to restore them, then we are told in Scripture the heartache that sometimes we have to break fellowship with somebody who refuses to change their ways. That's in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. Paul addressed it a couple of times in the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21 and chapter 5, verse 11. He addresses a group of believers who were really not believers. They were not changing their ways and they were continuing in sin. And they had been addressed and Paul says, you have to cut them off. You have to stop the fellowship with them until they change. If they don't change, don't fellowship with them. Those are hard statements because a lot of times we have deep ties. We have friendship with somebody. Sometimes they're family. But we have to guard our hearts and our lives against falling into the traps of sin. And that brings us to the last point of this, restoring with humility. We need to be prepared to restore somebody who actually does repent and turn back to God. When somebody has been ostracized by the church and they realize, man, I can't live my life without God. I need my brothers and sisters. And they come back and they are humble and they repent. They turn back to God and start doing what God wants them. We need to take them back in. You know what our tendency is? I remember you didn't trust me. You didn't do that earlier. Why should I trust you now? Because God trusts us. God has faith in us, doesn't He? He's gracious towards us, and we need to be gracious to those around us who show evidence that they're trying. And this was the case in the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, hey, those people did repent. I told you to cut them off. Well, they have repented. I got news that they repented. Bring them back in. Love them. Be gracious to them. And so we need to be ready to restore those who do repent and get their life straightened out. I can think of several individuals that I know who turned their back on God and walked away and lived in the world and realized that wasn't the answer for them. They needed God. They needed Jesus. Thankfully, all that I know of were accepted back in and worked for the glory of God. I don't know all of you enough yet. Hopefully we can reach out. And if we know people around this church family that they're struggling and they need Jesus, let's reach out to them. Fourth point, number four. I'll get the right number of fingers up here. Restoration must be done cautiously. Yes, there needs to be caution as we restore people around us. Watch yourselves. Paul warns, watch yourselves. The lust of the flesh is very attractive, it's very deceptive, it's very powerful, and it is deadly to your soul. And you can get sucked into the same sin that you see somebody else in if you are not strong enough to resist it. Those who seek to restore must guard themselves from Satan's lures as well. Any time that a fellow believer falls is a wound for the entire church family. We've seen it. Sometimes national leaders, somebody who we thought was strong in their faith, and what the news gets out that they have some horrible sin in their life, and it's like painting it on a whitewashed wall in deep, big, dark letters so everybody can see it. And a lot of people use the example, oh, I know that they claim to be a Christian, but look what they did. And we don't want that to happen, do we? We don't need that whitewash wall. We got enough problems as it is. Let's make sure that we are strong enough to handle the sins ourselves so that we don't fall into the same trap and become a black mark on the whitewashed wall. In the eyes of the world, our sins become their permission to continue in their sin. That's not what Jesus died for, is it? Jesus died to redeem us and transform us. And we need to turn away from sin. We're to help each other, but don't take more than you can handle, brothers, sisters. I think of an example, somebody who is drowning and you're standing on the shore. What's your immediate reaction? You want to go help them? But if it was me, I'm a very poor swimmer to start with. If I swam out there and tried to help somebody that was drowning, what would happen? I would probably get pulled under too, and then you'd have two cases of drowning. I think back to my college days. I don't know if you remember back in the 80s, those of you who are old enough, 70s, actually 70s. Interstate 70 wasn't complete through Colorado. And as it left and came down past Rifle, through DeBeck Canyon, coming into Grand Junction, it was still a two-lane highway that followed the edge of the Colorado River around. And it was very slow, heavy, heavy traffic, and there were always people who were getting impatient and trying to get ahead. Well, in this one case, one of our van loads of college kids was coming back from an event out of Denver, and somebody up ahead of them got impatient, got in a fix, and they ended up, their car went into the Colorado River in the middle of wintertime, high water, and they were going to die. And several cars stopped to help them. But in the swift Colorado River at that point, nobody could swim out to them. Nobody could help them individually. But between all the people, they locked arms and they reached out and they used what little things they had. And they were able to rescue those people from drowning in the midst of that cold, freezing water. Teamwork, working together, helps other people in the spiritual life of our church. Sometimes we got to lock arms together and face an issue together on major dangerous issues. So be careful as you're dealing with some types of issues. Don't be afraid to reach out to another believer and say, I need some help helping so-and-so. This is major and I need somebody strong to help me. Point number five, restoration must be done prayerfully. Prayerfully. We turn to God in all of these situations. We must be in constant communication with our God, with our Father in heaven, about everything in our life. The Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing, constantly communicating with God as if He is right next to us, because He is. We can't see Him physically, but He's right here with us. His Spirit is inside of us. Amen? And He's even helping us when we don't know what to say, what to do. But we need to be constantly expressing where we're at with the Father. Verse 2 commands us to bear one another's burdens in our service of loving people. But how are we to know what is the best way to serve those people, to relieve their burdens? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Do we fear God? Have we got that powerful respect for His leadership? Proverbs goes on to say, fools despise wisdom and understanding, instruction. So let's don't be foolish. Let's turn to God and seek His will. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 says, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. There are words from God. God wants to help us, but we have to be going into His presence in prayer, in our thoughts, in our mind, communicating with our God. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 instructs us to confidently seek wisdom and answers from our Heavenly Father. Come boldly into His presence, and He will generously give wisdom and understanding to us. James chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 gives us several directions for those who are physically as well as spiritually sick. If you are physically or spiritually sick, you are to seek the aid of the elders. We have four elders here. Have you sought their leadership, their strength, their wisdom? Sorry, brothers, I'm laying the load on you. But it's the command of God. Our elders are to be trusted and sought for the help that they need. We are to pray with faith, trusting that God is going to answer and help us. We need to confess our sin. If we have sin in our life and we are refusing to acknowledge it, we are denying it. We're denying our faith, our trust in God. So if you got sin in your life, it may be part of your problem pulling you back away from God's will. Confess it. If you've sinned against another person, we are commanded, not suggested to, but commanded to confess our sin against a brother or sister or the people around us. A lot of times our Our daily sin affects our spiritual life and pulls us down away from God. And the last thing is we are called to live righteously. James chapter 5 says, live righteously. Live God's way, and God will bless you. That's how we find restoration. That's how we be a restoration people. The wounds, the scars, the pain, and destruction of sin in people's lives is very evident all around us, as well as in our own personal histories. But the blood of Christ is fully capable of cleansing and restoring every humble and repentant believer. Other believers have reached out to help us. And now it is our opportunity and obligation to reach out and help others around us. We're not to keep it to ourselves, but we're to help and restore people around us. Become a spiritual giant. Is that your goal, or are you just going to coast along and take every day just another day? Is your goal to become a spiritual giant in God's family, working with all the brethren, with all the church family, carefully and humbly restoring the fallen, bathing each other in prayer, bathing your own life in prayer? Be a restoration people. Let's all be a restoration people. Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters, for myself, for those not here today, that we will be your restoration people, that we will always honor you and glorify you and do things your way, with your help, with your spirit, with your scriptures, with your blessing from heaven. Let us be your restoration people. Help us to reach out to others in need, that your name will be honored and glorified all the time. We look forward to Christ's coming. Let us reach out and bring a multitude with your help, the guidance of your spirit, so that there can be a great celebration in heaven forever. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, if you need help in some way, have questions in your heart, I encourage you to talk to the elders. Come talk to me. We'll do what we can and work together. Amen.